Encourage you to keep that passage open. When I was a boy, growing up as a little fella, basically Saturdays were spent with my dad. That's who I hung out with. Everything he was doing, I did. And I remember one day going to the shops, which is kind of curious because my dad was not and still is not a big shopper. But we were there for some reason. Must have been Mum's birthday. Anyway, one of the things I loved to do, especially with my twin sister, was when we went to the shops, like the big Kmarts and things, was to hide in the centre of those circular clothes racks. You know the ones I'm talking about? And we'd have a ball running in between them, whatever. Anyway, so I hunkered down in one of them. And then after what felt like a while, hey, as a kid, who knows how long it was, but I began to realise, hang on, I don't actually know where my dad is. And so I kind of poked my way out, couldn't see him, come out, started looking around, looking further and further, wider and wider, starting getting pretty upset and just knew I was lost, absolutely lost. And so I keep searching around and then I saw my dad from behind and I run up and I just, oh, relieved to stand next to him and hold his hand. And then I look up, same jeans, wrong dad. Fortunately, at that point in time, I hear, Rob! And I turn around, there's my dad, and I run over to him. And the relief, the absolute relief of, that's my dad, I am found. Anybody else had the experience of holding some other parent's hand, that kind of thing? Yeah, a few of you. All right. I'm pretty sure we've all had the experience of being lost at some point and then being found. In chapter 13, we come to our final sermon in this series through Nehemiah. And I hope it's just as encouraging for you as it has been for me. But what we find here is that God's people are lost without God's leader. God's people are lost without God's leader. So let's pray that we'd hear God speak to us today. Heavenly Father, I pray that as you speak to us, we would all be encouraged in our hearts and united in love, in your love, so that we can have together the full riches of understanding Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. As we work through Nehemiah, we've been hearing that call by God to be kingdom builders. Not of a wall like those people were, but actually what we've also seen they were engaged in building like us is they were building their relationship with God, they were building the community of God's people, and they were building a godly character, or we would say a Christ-like character. That's what it means to be a kingdom builder today, because the book of Nehemiah isn't just a trip down historical lane. You know, there's a lot of historical kind of situations that Nehemiah deals with in chapter 13. It's not just locked back there. God's speaking to us today about being kingdom builders. Now, in Nehemiah up till kind of the end of chapter 12, everything seems to have come together so well. It looks so good, doesn't it? They've built the wall and this incredible unity amongst God's people. They've met God in his word, just their sheer hunger for God, saying to Ezra, come on, buddy, preach to us, read the word for 6 hours as they stood there and frequently after that. And then that's led them to confess their sins, to commit to repentance, turning back to God and to obedience. And then finally, as we've looked at the last couple of sermons, worship. They've had such rejoicing in their worship as well as a right understanding of the need to commit themselves, their time and their talents and their treasure to worshiping God. It all looks so good. And if Nehemiah had just stopped at the end of 12, we would have had the happily ever after story, as good as any Disney version. Everything was good. They were God's people in God's place. Under God's rule, finally, after all that Israel had been through, the sin, the judgment, the sending away, the coming brought back in exile, it's all come together and they seem to finally have got it. They've actually done it. Here was the kind of hope that actually God's people could could continue to walk with him. But he didn't stop there. Now, chapter 13 shows us actually it's going to be a happily never after story. In fact, if you were to work sort of historically or chronologically through the story, the account of Israel, the end of Nehemiah is the final word, the final piece for 400 years. This is as close as they were going to get, it seems, and it still falls apart. This is a clear and crushing message that God's people are lost without God's leader. And what we're going to see through the sermon, I'm going to look at it three different ways. They ignore worship, they ignore God, and they ignore God's word. But thankfully, unlike them, we can be found in Christ. And that's where we're going to be finishing today, that note of hope, which is great. Just a quick thing there, just to help us explain what's going, or understand a little bit of what's going on. Verses 1 to 5, if you have a look there, it says, on that day. That's actually too specific. It's probably better to understand it there, on a day, or there was a time when this word was read. And Nehemiah actually explains what's going on in verse 6. If you have a look at that, what we see there is Nehemiah says, you know, I've been serving King Artaxerxes. I've been the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. It was going pretty well for a good while. And then he had to head back to Susa, to where Artaxerxes was ruling. And we don't know how long he was there, but he had to go back. Could have been a couple of years, certainly enough time for things to go horribly wrong. But later he comes back and he finds Israel lost. The wall's been rebuilt, sure, but God's house, God's family is falling apart. Because a leader is needed, or God's people get lost by ignoring worship. They get lost by ignoring worship. Chapters 10 and 12 of Nehemiah, so good. They commit to worshiping and all that that involves, but it didn't last. At the beginning there, we're told about how no Ammonite or Moabite is to be a part of, belonging, connected in to God's people. Ammonites because of their heartless refusal to help Israel in their time of need, and the Moabites because of their ruthless attempt to curse God's people through Balaam the prophet. And you might be familiar with the story of Balaam and his donkey. It's a bit of a laugh. Make sure you check it out. But that's the backstory, right, to what then we read in verse 7. Nehemiah, he's returned and writes, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah, who's an Ammonite, a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. That would have been something to see. This is a big deal. Eliashib is a priest. We're going to hear he's the high priest, actually, and he's responsible for the articles of worship, but also all the food, the grain offerings and all the other things, the wine and everything that was for the worship of God. But instead, into that very room within the temple courts, he brings Tobiah, who's not only an Ammonite, but also one of the triad of enemies against Nehemiah and his people. It's right there, right in the very heart of it. A room is given to an enemy of God. That's why Nehemiah says, I was greatly displeased. He's pretty ticked off, really. And he starts throwing stuff around. It's evil, what is happening here. Not only because, in a sense, this is a dishonor, to dishonor God, but also because of the dangerous influence of bringing this person who worships another god into the very temple or house of God. Here we see a priest who, instead of calling people back to God and to his word, is allowing the world to burrow its way into the life of Israel, his very heart. Nehemiah comes back and finds God's people have slipped into comfortable compromise. Ah, no problem, have Tobiah right there in the temple. But you know what? It's not all on Eliashib's head. It's worth asking, how did the room get empty? Now, it's possible that Eliashib kicked it all out, but what we actually see later on is people have stopped giving. And that's what's more likely created this empty room, this warehouse. So we read in verse 10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and the singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. We're meant to feel Nehemiah's shock and disgust at this. A warehouse that's supposed to be full is empty because people have stopped giving, so much so that the Levites, we're told, had to go back and get land just to eat. Now, this is huge because Levites were the one tribe who was supposed to never have land. They were set apart by God, and that was a clear demonstration. You won't plow your fields. You will lead the people in worship. They are to support you. Things have got so bad that the Levites and the singers have to go back and work the land just to feed themselves. That's the extent of ignoring worship. And so, verse 11, I rebuke the officials, Nehemiah tells us. Why is the house of God neglected? That's a really kind of powerful thing that he's saying there. And he does it because in chapter 10, the people make a binding agreement. Like it's a super official thing they do. And they say in chapter 10, verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. They made a promise to God, before God, and together. It's like they began with the same destination in mind. Yeah, we're going to worship. But along the way, the directions got all lost and confused. Like Monique, an Argentine woman who decided she wanted to come to Sydney, Australia, for a holiday, booked a flight, got on the plane, and was heading along. It wasn't until she got into a small prop plane that was required to get her to Sydney that things started to feel not quite right. Confirmed when she landed in Sydney, Nova Scotia, Canada. Israel's gotten lost. Started with the right direction, destination, but the direction has completely gone. Little by little, they have ignored worship. You can just picture it. Oh, should we give the grain today? Or should we just be a little bit more comfortable? Oh, just a little bit less this week, and then a little bit less the next week, and more, it just grows. And no doubt they're thinking, oh, somebody else, they'll be able to do it. They'll be able to make it up. That famous, generous someone else. In the end, God's people are lost when they ignore worship. But we also see they get lost ignoring God. And that's exactly what they did when they ignored the Sabbath, or that Saturday, that special day that God had called on them to set apart as a day of rest with God. A day to remember all that God had done to them and give him thanks and praise. A day to rejoice in the promised future blessings that God would give. But instead of resting with God, they're working like there's no tomorrow. Like it's all about what they can get their hands on. It's all about today. It's all about now. In fact, Nehemiah, as he looks at them, he sees there's no difference between a Jew or a Gentile on the Sabbath. Verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs and all other kinds of food. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He's horrified because he's thinking, can't you learn from the past? Our fathers were disobedient in this regard. That led to them being unfaithful and, as Nehemiah says, this incredible calamity that befell our people. Again, I'm sure it started as a trickle and ended as a flood. You know, just one Sabbath, it'll be all right. And then it's another one and another one. As they weigh up, oh, look, if we have to give up this Sunday, or this Sabbath rather, it's going to cost us this much at the market, but we can gain this much if we sell today. We really need to do it today. Instead of resting, they're working. Nehemiah is saying, how small is your God that you would not even give him one day in the week to rest with him? It's not even just about God, it's about your rest with God. You can just picture it, packing the family into the cart or the Camry. At the end of the driveway, they've got a choice. Do we head to the temple, the church? Or do we go to the market or to the mall or to the whatever? It's remarkable how the choice hasn't changed. And they consistently chose money. That's what mattered more than God. I'm sure we've all had an experience of a friend or a family member, someone that we work close with, but then, you know, you miss a catch-up here or there, and over time, the time gets further and further between them, and they become less and less personal. Maybe it's less meetups, more phone calls, then it becomes texts, and eventually, that whole relationship is lost. But it's not just even at the end point. All along the way, there's been this missed opportunity to connect, to relate, and the blessing that comes from that. And that's exactly what's happened here. They've missed out, and then they've lost out. Instead of resting, having time with God and with his people, instead they've had time without God and without his people. It's that stark when we are ignoring God. Well, finally, God's people get lost when they ignore God's word. And for me, this is probably the saddest part, because they had such a hunger for God's word. You remember those chapters where they called on Ezra? They said, come on, read God's word. And for 6 hours, they met God in his word. And what we see here in Nehemiah is Nehemiah saying, God's word is not just some theory, it's not just some history, and it's not just about what we do together in religion or church. No, no, no. The word of God is about real life. And that's why he takes us to family. It doesn't get more personal, more real than family and the impact of ignoring God's word with family. God's word is meant to be close and personal. And so God, having given the command to not intermarry with the other nations, Nehemiah comes back and he sees they just ignored him. And the devastating impact of it. As Nehemiah points out, not only does that lead you to worship other gods, but also he sees that it's closed the door to generations to the word of God. That's what he means, or he's talking about in verse 24. Half of their children, as in Israel, God's people, spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Because they didn't let God's word guide their family life, in the end they will ignore God's word and then they will lose access to God's word. The kids, they'll come to temple and they cannot understand what's being read out. That whole time will be meaningless and pointless. And you can imagine and anticipate the impact on generation after generation to come. He says, let's think about it. Come on, let's look at Solomon, verse 26. The wisest guy in the word of God and seemingly the dumbest all at the same time. He knew God. He was blessed by God. And yet still, through marrying women of other nations, he was led to worship other gods, as if it's not going to happen to you too. And in fact, he then points out where it's actually happening. Verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. I think, well, that's a pretty harsh kind of way to go about it. Nehemiah, what's the big deal? Well, the high priest's son has brought Sanballat, one of the other triad of the enemies of God, right into his own family. This is not just a room in the temple. This is right into family life. It has to have an impact. But this is what happens, Nehemiah says, when you ignore God's word. There's a woman, read in the paper about, she was on a bus tour in Iceland, and it was going quite well until one day, one of the passengers went missing. And there was a big deal about it, big search. They kind of spent most of that day searching around, trying to find them, couldn't be found for a couple of days. They were really, the whole bus tour was really concerned, trying to figure out what's happened. Police were involved, all sorts of things. But as they got talking, the woman realized that actually she was the one that was missing. She'd got changed at a rest stop. And they all thought that she'd gone missing and disappeared. She'd even joined in the search for herself. That's what happens, I think, when you think other people are lost. And it all gets confused. And that's what happens when we ignore God's word. We think it's out there, but no, we too get lost when we're ignoring God's word. Nehemiah here is showing us the damage, like ripples into all parts of life when we ignore God's word. Nehemiah, you got a feel for the guy. 12 years as governor, it's gone so well, leaves for a couple, comes back, and he finds everything completely lost. They're ignoring God, they're ignoring worship, they're ignoring God, they're ignoring his word. But we too can get lost. Ignoring worship, ignoring God and ignoring his word, and no doubt, we've got plenty of what we think are pretty good excuses. We're going to have a look at a video to kind of help us get this a taste for this a little bit more.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading his word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday, but I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here, but I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are, ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group is the same night as Monday Night Football. But can't I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. But that's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
When your butt is bigger than your why, your butt's too big. In fact, what happens is we get lost. But the great thing about it is it's not left up to just us to go to the Slim Jim by ourselves. No, what we're seeing today is why it's so essential and wonderful that we can actually be found in Christ. Found in Christ. He's God's forever King, the leader we desperately need to help us to stop ignoring God and ignoring worship and ignoring His word. I want to share with you a wonderful promise from Jesus, from John 14. It begins in verse 15 and He says, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Nehemiah had to leave that first time, but certainly eventually he was going to die. Jesus, the leader we need, will never leave. That's what it means to be found in Him. If you love Jesus because He died for you, so you can be found in Him, then that means following Him. Following Christ, obeying Christ. Jesus knew. Jesus knows that we need a leader with us. That's why He promised He would be with us through the Holy Spirit, that Counselor, the one who will lead and guide us to Christ and to His words. He is with us. We are found in Him and we are called to follow Him. Nehemiah was the leader Israel clearly needed. As soon as he was gone, they were lost. Jesus is the leader we need. And He is calling on us to follow Him when we're found in Him as kingdom builders. This whole series has been about God's call to be kingdom builders. We do that when we're found in Christ and we follow Him. And that way Jesus is going to lead us in the three key areas that we've looked at today. He's going to lead us to worship. And that means Jesus is going to lead us to remove the worldly influences from our lives. Nehemiah wasn't the only one who chucked a bit of furniture around, was he? We know Jesus came into the temple and when He saw that had been turned into a marketplace, He's flipping tables, He's whipping people, He's letting animals loose. Leaders act to remove the worldly influence. Jesus is going to lead us to do that. And it's worth us today asking, have we got empty rooms in our lives that we haven't committed and handed over to worship of God, but they're now being filled with the world? Just like what happened in the temple. Jesus is leading us not to ignore worship, but to lead us to worship with all of our lives. Wasn't it wonderful to hear in Acts chapter 4 how when they came together, they gave and shared everything so that no one had need. They committed their lives together in partnership to worshiping God as Jesus was leading them to. But Jesus also leads us to God. He rebukes our sin of ignoring God. And He does that as we open up the Word, as we come together in services, in growth groups. That's what a leader does. That's what we see in Nehemiah. He's rebuking the people. And at times, Jesus will rebuke us. Maybe when it comes to church, they were ignoring God on the Sabbath. Are we ignoring God with our not coming to church there was lots of choices, wasn't there, along the way. They kept choosing, oh, it's okay, this once, and then the trickle became the flood, little by little. Now, we know that worship is more than just a Sunday. But do we understand that our time together is resting with God and resting with his people? We see here this choice. Jesus is saying, are you resting with God, or are you choosing my money, my time, my interests, my family? It's for those of us who are parents. I think Jesus is challenging us today to know just what a powerful model we are to our kids and future generations. Because as we say, oh yeah, it's okay to miss church for that sport or for that family gathering or for that, and it just increases more and more. We shouldn't be surprised. As families used to be at my previous church, teenagers would grow up and surprise, surprise, they're choosing not to go to church. Because their parents have said, it's okay, these things are actually more important than God. Resting with God and with his people. Jesus also leads us to the Word, to meet God in his Word. Jesus, by the Spirit and with his Word, he speaks into all parts of our life. That's what Nehemiah was talking about when he was saying, don't allow the intermarriage, don't. Let your children not even learn the language of God. Jesus, in his word, as we meet him in the Word, he's calling us to carry our cross, not to slip into that comfortable compromise. And again, there's a word there for parents. Specifically, are we teaching our kids how to read the Bible and have a love for reading the Bible so that they will have access and generations will be able to keep meeting God and his Word? Jesus is leading us so that, like Nehemiah, we will seek God. We will say, remember me, oh God. Remember me. This is not Nehemiah, and three times he says that phrase, and you might have kind of gone, well, what's going on there? He's not seeking a selfish reward. He's seeking the reward of God himself. It's not about applause from men, but approval of God. That's what he's seeking in all that he does. And we will too when we allow Jesus to lead us, to be found in him and following him, and we'll say to God, show me your mercy according to your great love to me. Are you lost or found? That's the question for today. But if you're found, then the second question is, are you following Christ as your leader? Are you following Christ as a kingdom builder? No ifs, ands, or buts. God's people are lost without God's leader. But we are found in Christ so that we can be kingdom builders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book and the wonderful encouragement and equipping it's been through this series. And today, we thank you for speaking to us about the impact of ignoring worship, ignoring you and ignoring your word. But Lord, we thank you for the wonderful word that we don't have to be lost. Instead, we are found in Christ. And we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our entire church that we would be found in Christ, following him as kingdom builders. In Jesus' name, amen.